Let all who take refuge in the Lord rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. He spreads his protection over us, that those who love his name may exult in him. Please be seated. Well, friends, what a delightful start to another morning together here at Scots Church. Please stand and join in our first hymn, Lord of All Being, Throned Afar. Please be seated. Well, I do want to say a very warm welcome to you this morning. Thank you for joining us here at Scots Church in the heart of Melbourne City. Welcome too to those joining us online today through YouTube live streaming. If you are new to Scots Church, we'd love it if you'd take a moment to fill out an introduction card. We'd love to be in touch and be able to keep you up to date with things happening around the Scots community. Rosemary is going to say a few words now about an upcoming event.
Thanks, Phil. Churches, like any community or organisation, can unfortunately be affected by women's safety issues. In fact, sometimes we can be a bit vulnerable because we try to be welcoming, for all loving and forgiving. We have to be prepared to recognise and prevent harm from the wolf in sheep's clothing. Scots, in conjunction with the Safe Church Unit and Victoria Police, has organised a women's safety seminar for the women of the Congregation of Scots. This will be held on Saturday afternoon, July the 29th. The police are really excited because we are taking this initiative for our community, and they hope that this might be a pilot for a more widespread education and awareness program amongst churches. A friendly familiarity with police is also great for all of us, especially for those that may come from a place in the world where this does not exist. The seminar is for women of all ages and will probably be especially relevant to those early in their path of navigating the social scene, and of course to their friends, mothers, aunts and grandmothers. It will be for women only to ensure that women can feel comfortable discussing sensitive issues. We will be having speakers from the police, discussion of scenarios, group discussions, questions and answers. Topics will include safety in public and online, identifying risky people, stalking, unprofessional conduct, when and how to report criminal behaviour to the police and protection orders. The seminar will not be moralistic, but just factual, presenting useful, possibly eye-opening information required in this increasingly complicated society in which we live. We'd like as many women as possible from all our congregations to come along. It would be great to have an idea of numbers attending and any queries and replies to Wendy in the office or to the email on the flyer in the newsletter. And I think Wendy's put a few printed flyers around the place. So we really look forward to seeing you there. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Rosie. There are brochures available at either exits from the church. I think anywhere you want to go out, you can pick up one of these for more information about that women's safety seminar. Also coming up on August 4th and 5th, we are hosting here at Scots the Undeceptions Conference. I'm very excited about this conference. They are using Scots as their venue, and because of that, offering a very generous discount to Friends of Scots. You can read about it in your order of service today. That's the 4th and 5th of August. We're going to sing again now, "Praise the Lord, you heavens, adore him."
Thank you.
Edith. Please join me in prayer. Mighty and eternal God, as we gather today, we praise you that you care for not just the mighty, but that you care most especially for the weak and heavy laden, that you care for the widow, the orphan, the displaced, the refugee, that you care so much that the Lord Jesus himself, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes. Our Father God, time and time again in your word, you condemn the arrogance of those who find security in their wealth and show disregard for the humble poor, who make a public show of compassion and yet remain hardened in their hearts. So we thank you that as you call together your church, you move in us by your Spirit to love in real and practical ways. Help us, we pray, to keep in step with your Spirit. Continue your work in our hearts and our hands, that we might serve and honour you well. We ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
There are two quick things to note as we come to our next hymn. First of all, Sunday school children, leave by the door to my left. You can meet the teachers down there at the door. And the second thing is that our stewards will wait on you for your offerings. If you're a regular member, that's for you. If you're a guest, if you're a visitor today, please don't feel obliged at all. We're going to sing There's a Wideness in God's Mercy.
Please be seated. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Most loving God, we praise and give you thanks, for you reign above all. You are above all things and hold all things together through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you that your Spirit has inspired people of faith throughout the ages to stand with courage and bear witness to your love. And thank you for filling us with your Spirit as we worship you today, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord of the Church, bless your Church throughout the world, our Church and our constituents, to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Bless the leaders of your Church on earth, and as well as our Church leaders, men and women, to be filled with your Holy Spirit and wisdom. Loving God, help us to have a genuine attitude of service to others in everything we do, because Christ is the ultimate example of service. Open our eyes so that we may see clearly your works, and fill our hearts so that we may understand your vision for us, and open our ears so that we may hear your call to serve. We sincerely thank God for teaching us to persevere in the reading of the Bible, in prayer, fellowship, and service. We pray that you would thrive your Church on earth and our Church with prayerful people and allegiance to Jesus. Help us that we would be known for our generosity and care of the vulnerable, as well as people experiencing poverty and those in need. And bless our mission partners and those who serve in our joint mission, Flemington, with faith, strength, wisdom, and hope in Jesus Christ. May through their services and prayers, many will come and have faith in Jesus. We pray for those who can no longer attend church due to age and health concerns. We pray for Jim Naski, Ray Anstey, Yvonne Sullivan, Ken Turnbull-Smith, Judy Emmett, and many others. We pray as well for your healing grace upon Louise Campbell's nephew, Joel, and many others. And we pray for your comfort and peace for Elizabeth Charles as she mourns the passing of her auntie in Perth. Lord God, help us that we would be prayerful people and loving and caring people for those who are in need in our church community. And we pray as well, O loving God, for Matt and Kate Winnicombe, who were working as missionaries with an Aboriginal community in Northern Territory and were in a car accident last Christmas that left Kate with quadriplegia. Loving God, thank you for sustaining Kate and the whole family with your great love, mercy, and grace. And thank you for the generous gifts of money, care, and support from the Presbyterian churches in Victoria, including our church, and as well as Presbyterian churches in Australia, and those close friends of them and close family. Thank you for providing a suitable home, and as well as for Kate removing her collar and being able to start using a wheelchair. We continue to pray for God's healing touch, strength, wisdom, provision, protection, and peace for Kate and her beloved family. And now, loving God, thank you for your blessings on our offerings and tithes today, that you would bless those who give wholeheartedly, those who give electronically, and those who manage church finances. Bless the ministries these offerings support for your glory. We ask all these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 through 27. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate.
Thank you.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full member of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Deb. For those who are here with us for the first time today, we are working our way through the book of Acts, and that's our passage this morning, just a short one and a simple one, but let me pray before we begin. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that today this might be a word to us, that you would speak to our minds and our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is every soccer player's nightmare to score an own goal, especially at a deciding moment. But it happens more often than you'd think. Jamie Pollock was playing for Manchester United in the second last game of the Premier League season, the team on the verge of relegation. Late in the game, the scores were even. Jamie intercepts the ball. He flicks it up and heads it back in the direction of his goalkeeper, except that it flies right over the goalkeeper's head and into the goal. Queen's Park Rangers won. Manchester United were relegated. And QPR fans named Jamie Pollock not just man of the match, but the most influential man of the last 2,000 years, including Jesus. Or maybe an overstatement, but own goals can be disastrous. We come this morning to this short passage in Acts chapter 6. We've been following a string of stories about the earliest days of the church in Jerusalem. On the one hand, growing remarkably as people come to faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ, but about to score an own goal. We've seen them in the last few chapters facing opposition, which Luke, our author, says is orchestrated by the devil himself. Chapter 5, you might remember, we saw deceit. A couple who could have pioneered hypocrisy as a hallmark of the church. Then we saw duress, the high priest and his council arresting the apostles and beating them, and ordering them not to speak in the name of Jesus, which of course they ignore. Now here in chapter 6, division breaking out. a discord among church members over a very practical problem. This is the very real possibility of an own goal. I mean, what a self-inflicted disaster it is when a church divides, turns on itself. To which I would add a fourth danger, and that is the danger of distraction. And it's all because of the dynamic growth of the church. These are, in a sense, growing pains. You'll remember we saw in the last few chapters how everyone in the church was sharing their possessions. Nobody had any need. They would bring their offerings to the apostles who'd share it round where it was needed. But what happens when those needs grow? What happens when your church numbers more than 5,000 people and the needs get bigger and bigger and bigger? What happens when you've got different racial and language groups in the church and there's a rumour of favouritism? At our Flemington mission, we give out food parcels every Tuesday, and experience shows that it's really important that all the food parcels have exactly the same stuff in them. Because human nature being what it is, if she gets 5 carrots and her friend only gets 2 carrots, it's not long until the complaints come. Now, same thing here in verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, the Hellenists, they are Greek speakers. They lived their lives in dispersion around the Greek-speaking world, and many apparently with Jewish roots always dreamed of retiring back to their motherland. And of course, husbands being what they are, they so often predeceased their wives, leaving them unsupported. Widows. Of course, there are local widows as well, the Hebrew speakers. And rightly or wrongly, the Hellenists, the Greek speakers, are convinced that their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution coordinated by the apostles. And look again, the problem is it's all got so big so fast. So there's the complaint, more of an undercurrent, a grumbling. Word's out that the long-time locals are getting favourable treatment, that the Greek-speaking widows are being left out because nobody really cares about them. And so verse 2, the 12, the apostles, they call a full church meeting. They summon the full number of the disciples, which at last count a chapter or two ago is 5,000, but since then we've been told more and more and more have been added. The apostles gather everybody and they propose a radical solution. Here's what they say. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word. Now, it's interesting if you're someone perhaps with Baptist background or maybe Church of Christ, where there is a long tradition of appointing deacons, that tradition is often traced all the way back to this passage. And there are plenty of Presbyterian churches who do that as well. The interesting thing in a technical sense, though, is that the diakonos word in the original Greek, which literally means to serve, it is used 3 times in our passage, 2 of them in this verse. Although in each case, it's used not as a title, but simply an action, serving. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who will appoint to this duty, but we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word. Clearly highlighting there are two ways of serving the church. Again, not used so much as a job title at this point. It's just stating a fact that some people are going to serve one way, others are going to serve another way. And the apostles, who were very specifically commissioned by Jesus, they know that he didn't actually appoint them to be coordinating the food bank, but to be spreading the word. Even though to this point they've been trying to do the food bank as well, they're obviously not doing it very well, which is not only splitting the church, but splitting their focus. So they say, pick someone else to serve the tables, and we'll devote ourselves to prayer and service of the word. We will serve that way. And you pick some other guys to do the food stuff. Which, by the way, isn't deprecating it at all, but simply delegating it because it is important. Just highlight verse 3. For a moment, you'll notice they need to choose their best. Not just good managers, but full of the Spirit and wisdom as well. This is an important work. Choose them for appointment to this duty, say the apostles, which that word duty literally is this necessary task. Because you see, being a practical, caring church is not optional, it is necessary. Now, I've mentioned before that Luke, our author, is writing this book of Acts as a sequel to his famous gospel. And of the four gospel writers, Luke is the one who most keenly records the teaching of Jesus himself about the importance of caring for the poor, and especially widows, which the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership have notoriously failed to do. In fact, the opposite. They take everything when they should be giving. Here's what Jesus said to them. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you'll receive the greater condemnation." Which means, of course, among other things, they're going directly against the views of God himself in the Old Testament, who said from the very start his people Israel were meant to be the people who cared for the weak and the poor. Exodus 22, our first reading. Remember, God says to Israel, be careful. He says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. Because the Most High God cares for the most lowly. So you see, for a church to care well, for a church to put efficient care systems in place, for a church to actually organise to love well, it's not an afterthought. It is actually, in the words of the apostles, a necessary task. It's just that it's too important to leave to the apostles themselves with the other necessary task that they've got, which is to focus on the word ministry, as the ones commissioned to be the public witness of the resurrection of Jesus, calling people to recognise his rightful lordship, which of course is done by word of mouth, by their preaching in the temple courts, by their teaching the church, leading the church in prayer together. And the church needs to do both. Now that's an issue that's been, in a sense, an evangelical theological tension. I know churches that map it out as if both of those options are, in a sense, on the same axis, pulling against each other. I guess there is a tension if you're leaving it to just one kind of leader in the church. That you've got word ministry on the one side, you've got care on the other, and it's like they're in conflict. So if you prioritise one, you lose out on the other. Ideally, it's more like a quadrilateral, two axes, care and word, not opposite. Though there's still potentially a degree of tension. There are, in fact, four different ways you could do the mix. And so you get churches and Christians who'll say, well, we should care, but we're not going to talk about Jesus because that's off-putting. Or else, you know, to keep our government funding, we need to keep quiet about our faith. Or it's too theoretical. Or without articulating any of that, you might just say, well, let's just love people and let our actions do the talking for us. And look, the reality is a whole lot of really effective care has been done by organisations like that. The Wayside Chapel in Sydney, famous. Even the Salvos, until they consciously changed direction about 20 years ago when they realised people had forgotten they were actually a church. I see there's a reaction to that, which just because some people have thrown the baby out with the bathwater, I'd say, don't risk bathing the baby. They have all word and no care. And I know there are some churches that quite deliberately say that's their position. They'll say, well, you heard what the apostle said in Acts 6. We're not here to wait on tables. We need to prioritise the word. So here's a 45-minute sermon, and we're not going to be distracted by caring for practical needs, because spiritual needs are so much more important. Which misses the point, by the way, that apparently the apostles themselves were waiting on tables until the church hit 5,000 members. Okay, so no one's going to be all that attracted by quadrant number three, which is care way down low and word way down low. Unless, of course, it's a church where the rock music is really good or there's some other attraction. As always with a good quadrant diagram, the sweet spot is the top right-hand corner. Because why can't you have both? That's what the apostles are saying. And everyone agrees with them. In fact, why don't we max it out and aim for the very top corner with the apostles proclaiming Jesus loud and clear and add this crack team of care coordinators, making sure we're actually doing what Jesus says to do and caring well for our widows and orphans, no matter what their racial background. Let's put our big red dot right in the top right-hand corner and aim for maximum proclaiming Jesus and maximum care. Which, you see, is exactly what they do. And so the church gets together and they put forward seven names. Oddly, it's been observed, all Greek names, which might just be a coincidence, or it might mean that they're trusting men from the Greek-speaking community to look after the whole project and redress the past imbalance. Either way, they bring forward Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, absolutely qualified, as well as Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and finally Nicholas from Antioch, who'd converted to Judaism and now he's converted again to become a disciple of Jesus. And the apostles, they pray and they lay hands on them. They're publicly endorsed with apostolic blessing and authority to do the work of caring for the church and to do it well. In the end, it's not an own goal at all. Potential division healed. Better than that, look at the results in verse 7. The word spreads, increases. the number of disciples multiplies greatly. Even, get this, in spite of the opposition from their boss, the high priest, a great number of the temple priests are jumping ship and joining in and becoming obedient to the faith, which, to be honest, must have caused a total uproar in the temple locker room. Did you hear? Another one gone. Think of the people least likely to come to faith these days. I don't know, ABC journalists maybe. A great many of them turning to the faith when they encounter a church that both proclaims Jesus clearly in word, but also gets really serious about putting his word into action and loving one another, not just in theory, but in practice. Now, to finish, I wonder if it's worth making just a few general observations about the passage. Traditionally, of course, it's taken as a model instance of why a church should have deacons. Although, again, while there's a whole lot said about diaconia, meaning service, it's not ever at this point used as a title. So maybe there are some wider principles at work we could look at as well. Like this one. When there's dangerous division in the air, wise leadership is adaptive. I was speaking to my colleague Dave Thurston the other day. Dave runs post-ordination training for young graduate ministers in Queensland with an aim of teaching them some practical leadership skills. And Dave says lesson one that he draws from this passage: for a church to grow, sometimes things need to change. It's easy to gloss over, but this is actually a profound change in governance for that early church. And while their problems have come from growth, that growth is going to stall if they don't take notice and adapt what they're doing. That's what they do. Who says churches can't change? My friend Dave Thurston says there is a leadership masterclass in the way the apostles listen non-defensively to the concerns. Not saying do what we say, we're the apostles, but listening to the feedback and moving into action to avoid an own goal. Then there's the wisdom that comes from distributed decision making, which we Presbyterians, I'd have to say, have kind of mastered, because we have committees for absolutely everything. Then there's the willing and deliberate and public release of authority by the apostles with the commissioning. So in the end, priorities are maintained and the church moves forward. Still focused, caring well, proclaiming Jesus well, and growing strong with the right kinds of people in the right roles. In the end, it's not the story of an own goal at all, but a story of great goalkeeping by the fleet-footed apostles. Now, friends, something I love about being part of Scott's church, we have, I think, got the resources, in a sense, and the systems in place to care well. There is a generosity of spirit in our giving. There is a practical compassion in our care systems led by Lita and the pastoral care team. If you want to call them deacons, maybe you can. And you've only got a call. Care will be there. Our board of management and our trustees, I've seen them in action actively looking for ways to help. Not to mention our team at Flemington Mission. And at the same time, importantly, we get on with that parallel priority of publicly proclaiming Jesus in word and prayer and song every way we can. And here's the thing. I would love one day to be able to make that same kind of report about Melbourne, wouldn't you? That the word of God, the call to follow the Jesus who calls us to care for the broken. That word increasing, the number of disciples of Jesus multiplying greatly in Melbourne as more and more people, ABC reporters, skeptics, politicians of every persuasion, astonishing thought, see how we care, and because of that, consider again the claims of Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we would delight to see your word spreading and growing in our city. And we would delight to see the love of Jesus put into action in all sorts of practical ways. Please would you inspire us by the example we've seen this morning to continue to love in practical ways, to look for needs and look for new ways to meet them. Father, help us in that as we hold firm to the proclamation of the word of our Lord Jesus too. And we pray in his name. Amen. I'd invite you to stand. We're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. The words are found in your order of service. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we join in singing, "Now Thank We All Our God." Thank you for being with us this morning. If you are with us for the first time, please pick up and take with you a copy of our magazine, The Leaflet. And do join us for a cup of tea or coffee in the Westpac building behind me. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.